The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2011 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2011. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Teaching the Grammar Student to Read with Understanding. My name is Laura Tucker, and I just completed my 16th and final year at Rockbridge Academy near Annapolis, Maryland. I was the director of instruction for 12 years. The good news is that it's a new season of my life, but the good news is that I now have more time to answer your emails and your questions. So please feel free. I have a new email address, and I will have cards up here afterwards if you would like to take one to ask a question later on. It should be fine. Let's pray together. Lord, the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do your commandments. Help us to remember to pass your wisdom, your good understanding, to the next generation. To you be the glory. In Christ's name, amen. We have goals, don't we? We want our students to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we want our students to learn how to learn, as Dorothy Sayers wrote in The Lost Tools of Learning. Teaching students to read with understanding is one of the essential tools to meet these goals. My objective for you today is that you will leave with tools, practical strategies, and resources to use to train your students. But before we talk about how to teach a child to read with understanding, we need to first take a look at that K-2 student. Who is he? Well, God built the K-2 student to be a collector, memorizer, chanter, reciter, inquisitive, and excited to learn. Yet, we cannot ignore that our culture is changing and that parents are influenced by it. Many mothers of preschoolers are having to work outside the home. Many families are moving from one activity to another. And many churches are not teaching the biblical roles of parents and the critical responsibilities of parents to train their children. According to the Kaiser Family Foundation, children between the ages of 2 and 18 spend 5.5 hours a day consuming media. They spend 2 hours, 45 minutes a day, watching TV. Now, if these cultural changes and influences are not guarded against, there is a cost. And I would imagine that many of you would agree that you are observing this impact on your K-2 students, especially those entering kindergarten. Are you observing children with underdeveloped vocabulary or limited common knowledge as a result of their spending time in front of media, or especially because they're not getting lengthy opportunities to engage in conversations with their parents, adults, or older siblings? Maybe you've, at first glance, these children appear to be less intelligent than their potential. Maybe you've encountered a situation like this. You're a second grade teacher. You've read a story about a maple tree, and there's one student in your class who doesn't know what a maple tree is, doesn't know what it really looks like, and he's heard of the word maple, but he only associates it with that bottle that he pours, that log cabin bottle he pours on his pancakes. He doesn't realize that the syrup actually comes from the maple tree, and when you point that out to him, he chuckles. Almost as if, I can't believe that's true. And this gives the impression, this reaction, that he's not very intelligent, when often this is not so. The student's response could be caused by his underdeveloped vocabulary And this will, of course, result in reduced comprehension. Even if this child can decode the word maple and read it perfectly in the story, this alone will not enable him to read with understanding. Do you have some of your K through 2 students coming to class lacking the skill of attending to instructions? They have shorter attention span than you would expect, and they lack self-control because they've never been trained to attend to the task at hand. Kathleen Hopkins, in her book, Teaching How to Learn in a What to Learn Culture, identifies this problem as learned helplessness. Parents and teachers make sure that they are attended to every need the student has. I bet you've had a student in your class with learned helplessness. I recall a student who entered our first grade a few years ago. He was the youngest child of many older siblings, and his parents and siblings did everything for him. And when his teacher announced it was time to go to recess, let's go get our coats, this child stood in front of the coat rack forever trying to find his coat. Teacher came out and asked him, "Well, what does your coat look like? What color is your coat?" He couldn't answer that question. Everybody else put his coat on him. He had learned helplessness. Children who are not trained to attend to the task at hand, work independently, work hard, do not have the prerequisite skills to understand what they are reading. And do you find that you have capable students coming to school with weak auditory and visual memories? They have not had the opportunity to work at considering a story plot, storyline, or the consequences of a character's actions. Why is this? Because the media does the processing for you. Yet without trained visual and auditory memories, your students will struggle to understand what they read. And what about underdeveloped language? Have you had children coming with that issue? Language is the key to making connections. Connections. I want you to remember that word. We will be talking about that a lot. Kathleen Hopkins wrote, Vygotsky and Feuerstein, who elaborated and refined Piaget's theories, concluded that it's become clear that students' oral language helps direct their thinking processes. The fewer opportunities students have to verbalize and refine their thoughts, the less they can develop clear thought patterns, allowing them to become independent, lifelong learners. A child who does not talk or interact with you or the lesson, or is the quiet child, may be viewed as the model child, when in fact, underdeveloped oral language may be the underlying issue. This is true. When there's more talking, there's more learning. When there's more directed oral interaction, there is increased understanding. So know those K through 2 students coming into your classroom. Identify the potential weaknesses they may have: underdeveloped vocabulary, learned helplessness, weak visual and auditory memories, and underdeveloped oral language. Now, the good news is that these weaknesses need to be strengthened. They can be strengthened in order for reading with understanding to occur. And we're going to talk about how to do that later on. But first, you must be equipped to teach them if you desire them to grow in understanding. You can't approach teaching a child to read with understanding haphazardly. You have to be prepared using three essential tools. And the first tool is to teach all of your lessons using the seven laws. If you haven't read The Seven Laws of Teaching by John Milton Gregory, the unabridged version, you must. It's really the Bible of teaching. For those of you who've read it, I'm sure you will agree. I can't spend time talking about each law because that's a whole nother talk. But I've included on the first page in your packet a lesson plan template that includes the seven laws. And if you teach your lessons using this template, you'll be setting yourself up for success to teach students to read with understanding, which is really the goal of every lesson, to teach reading with understanding in light of God's Word. And you really need to be disciplined in how you plan and execute your lesson. It's key. The second tool that you need to have is that you must teach the 10 foundations of reading. And that's the second page of your handout. If you've attended my talk, Effective Methods for Teaching Reading in the past, this information will be familiar. And if you want more details, information about how to teach reading itself, you can obtain that CD or available through ACCS. So let's talk about the 10 foundations. The first one, letter recognition, occurs in kindergarten. The second one, phonics, is taught beginning in kindergarten, completed in grade 1, but reinforced in grade 2. Structural analysis foundation. This enables children to decode unfamiliar words by using units larger than graphemes. So that would be prefixes, suffixes, contractions, compound words. The fourth, capitalization and punctuation. The fifth, vocabulary skills. That would include your rule breakers, your synonyms, antonyms, homonyms. And the sixth foundation, structural elements and parts of speech. That's the identification and usage of phrases, parts of speech. If you're using Shirley Grammar, you'll be able to do that. And the formation of complete sentences. Oral reading is another foundation. And literary types and forms. Types include poetry, fiction, ballads, mysteries. Forms would include metaphors, alliteration, personification. Study skills. That's your alphabetizing. Using the dictionary, teaching children to do that. Skimming and scanning, summarizing, and then later on in the grammar years, you have outlining. Now, all 9 of these foundations build towards that reading comprehension foundation. These foundations are must-haves for your students to understand what they are reading and to train them to learn how to learn for themselves. Teach all 10 foundations in your reading lessons. In your packet, you will find an example of one day's reading lesson that includes at least 5 out of the 10 foundations, and those foundations are highlighted there for you. Later, take time to peruse it, and I hope you will find it helpful to you. The third basic tool is that you must have the ability to ask questions and guide questioning. So why train yourself in this area? Well, where there's more oral interaction with reading, there's improved understanding. And students need you as the teacher, your mediation, to understand their reading. And teachers need to carefully frame and focus student dialogue. You cannot shoot from the hip. And questioning provides opportunity to develop that oral language and train students to make connections. Connections between subjects, we often call that integration, and to make comparisons. How is this? Like that. Here's some principles to keep in mind as you question. Teachers need to avoid cutting off students from their responses to give their own details. And we know why we do this. It's usually just to save some time. We need to move on to math. But be conscious of this. Avoid accepting the first answer a student produces without probing and helping to construct clear responses. And resist the temptation to tell them everything you know. Allow them the joy of discovery. So even if they're in first and second grade and they're reading their little stories and they've read the first page, and you usually make a comment and or ask questions, that's a good thing to do. But from time to time, don't make a comment. Move on to the next page. Read that. Have them read this. Stop them. Then proceed with your questioning, drawing them out, allowing them the joy of discovery. And call on students before they raise their hands. Why? Well, we all know our tendency. Ask a question, the four hands fly up in the air, we call on them, the ones with the raised hands, we get the right answer, they understand, let's move on. Well, what do the others think? And make it a goal to call on a good survey of your students. Within any lesson, not just reading, but any lesson, make it a goal to call and check in with every single student, whether that's with slates that they flip up and show their answers, or with your questioning. Check in with them. Check for understanding. That's law number 6 from the 7 laws of learning, of teaching. As you employ excellent questioning, you're going to strengthen that vocabulary, that visual and auditory memory, attention, and oral language. So, what questions are appropriate for K through 2 students? Well, many of you have heard of the 5 W's, haven't you? Who, what, when, where, and why? Take a look in your handout of the sheet that says types of comprehension questions. There really are 3 types. The first one is literal. With literal questions, the answers are found directly in the text, in the reading. So if you ask the question, who was Rosie? The children would find that answer in the text. They could flip to it, point to it, Rosie is a hen. There it is. Now, with interpretive questions, the students must draw conclusions and infer details to answer the questions. So, why was the door in the house in the ground? The answer is not in the text. But from their reading, they will be able to draw some conclusions. And then the third level is the application questions. And many times we'll think, oh, that's for the dialectic or the 6th graders or even for rhetoric students. But it can be for your kindergarten, 1st and 2nd graders. These questions require judgment based on a criteria. In our case, we're using the Word of God and are more open-ended than the interpretive. So what does Scripture have to say about giving something up? Now, I've also included Bloom's Taxonomy, which is on another page of your handout, which is another resource for you to use to help you identify some of those question words. In the left column, you see levels. In the right column, you will see skills demonstrated. Now, for our purposes, for our younger students, we're going to take a look at level 1, knowledge. And in the right column, you see question cues. Those words, list, defined, identify, those are very appropriate for our younger grammar students. In level 2, you will find several of those question cues that you could use with your students. Predict, or discuss, or summarize, those would be appropriate. The other levels you will see are for our older students, but they're good to know nonetheless. So make sure this is a good tool, Bloom's Taxonomy, to use in your lesson plan objectives and for asking your questions. Okay, so practically, how do you question? Well, there's 2 methods appropriate for your K through 2 students, the direct inquiry and the open-ended inquiry. The direct inquiry is appropriate for your K through 2 students. Train students to skim and scan. It strengthens their visual memory, and it trains them to use clear and concise language. For example, the teacher says, ask the question to Caleb, what did Johnny's grandfather plant? Caleb answers, he planted trees. Teacher says, thank you for speaking in a complete sentence. Caleb, can you prove that your answer is correct? Now, she's not really just talking to Caleb. She's talking to everybody in the class, expecting everyone to flip, skim and scan, flip through the pages, and find where that answer is to prove that he's correct or incorrect. So Caleb reads from the book, "On the hill behind the barn, Johnny's grandfather had planted apple trees." The teacher begins to survey other students. "Mary, do you agree with Caleb?" That's the direct inquiry. The open-ended inquiry, I call the grammar Socratic method, is appropriate for end of grade one, but definitely for grade two. It develops oral language, helps students make connections, and strengthens that auditory and visual memory. So the teacher says, "Jane, what picture came to mind as you were listening?" You see, she called on the student, didn't wait for a raised hand. Jane says, "I see a man on a farm with a barn." The teacher asks, she probes, "What is next to the barn?" Jane answers, "I think apples and a bunch of trees." The teacher asks, "Where did Johnny's grandfather plant the apple trees?" Jane answers, "In a valley." And the teacher asks, "Could you please state that in a sentence?" Remember, we want them to use clear, concise language. A sentence. Jane responds, "Johnny's grandfather planted apple trees in the valley." Teacher says, "That's a good, complete sentence, Jane." She draws out now and helps students form responses. She asks the question, "What's a valley?" Jane answers, "Like a ditch." Teacher says, "Describe what you're seeing." Jane, "It's big and wide." Teacher, to another student, "John, do you agree?" Remember, you're surveying your students. John says, "No, I think it's green." Teacher, Nicole says, "I think it's a dip in the earth." The teacher asks another student, "Charlie, do you agree?" "Charlie, I don't think so. I went to Valley Forge last summer and I saw a valley." Teacher, "Where could we find out what a valley is?" Natalie, "We could look it up in the dictionary." You see, the teacher resists telling everything that she knows. She could quickly tell them what a valley looks like or drawn it on the board, but she drew it out of them, and she probes and leads them to discovery, leads them to a resource that they need to know, that they need to use. So there's two methods of inquiry for K through 2 students, and take time to learn both of them. Let's review. There's three basic tools you need to learn to teach students to read with understanding. First, write your lesson plans using the 7 laws. Second, teach and include the 10 foundations of reading in each of your reading lesson plans. And then train yourself to use the direct and open-ended inquiry methods of questioning, and use proper question words for your K through 2 students. Now, what should you know about each grade level, K, first, second, to help your students specifically how to read and learn for themselves? Well, before your kindergartners enter this school, the child should be evaluated by an entrance exam. How many of you have those at your school? Oh, good. That's wonderful. Many skills should be assessed, but the following 2 questions should be included during the screening to detect weaknesses that may affect the acquisition of reading. The first one is, does the child demonstrate multiple misarticulations in his speech? There is a known correlation between multiple misarticulations and reading difficulties. Second, can the child rhyme? If he cannot rhyme, this may indicate a phonological processing difficulty. After your kindergarten children land in your room, you should be familiar with other red flags that could indicate potential difficulties with reading. First of all, note the child who never asks a question. Second, ask yourself, which children don't know that they don't know? We know who they are, don't we? Keep a record of those observations of your children, because you will need them in the future. The objective for our kindergarten children for the year is to teach them to read and to write what they read. How's this done? Well, you must use a systematic phonics program. And whenever I've asked schools, all types, that they teach phonics, they all respond, yes, we do. And this has been going on for years. Now, how can this be? Because many children in our culture don't know how to read well, and especially don't learn to read during the kindergarten year. Well, the teaching of phonics is absolutely essential, but it will only be successful if it is taught systematically. And not all publishers approach phonics systematically. It's not clear to students because the skills are instructed without a sense of order. So look carefully at your materials and ask yourself these questions. Does the sequence of instruction make sense? Will all these skills be reinforced each day? And will the kindergartner today apply the skills he learned 3 weeks ago? He must. If he does not, then the program used is without order. And what methodology is used to instruct these skills? Have the students memorized a method for attacking words? And is this method reinforced each day? I recommend the Orton-Gillingham method. It's a multi-sensory approach. It's extremely easy. If students have mastered the consonants and short vowels, they're ready to read short vowel words. If given the word met to read, you should begin by asking them, what's the first sound in the word? Mm. What's the medial sound in the word? Eh. Blend them together. Meh. What's the final sound in the word? T. Blend it together. Met. Repeat, repeat, reinforce, reinforce with this method, and your students will be trained to think this way when they encounter new words. Remember, repetition is a significant part of the grammar methodology. Second point, as you teach the phonics, and particularly blends, now I'm not talking about blending, I'm talking about blends, like FL, STR. As you teach those blends, ensure that your students demonstrate their ability to pronounce each letter sound in the blend. What I mean is this. In the word flag, the child should pronounce each letter sound in the blend FL. He should pronounce this word as first sound, f, next sound, o. Blend them together, f. Medial sound, a. Blend it together, fla. Final sound, g. Blend it together, flag. Why should we do this? We've been told to teach blends for years. Well, 50% of your children will recognize how to pronounce blends, no problem. 25% will do this with a little help. The other 25% of them will need a lot of help, and you may be pulling out your hair for a little while with them. But training them to pronounce each sound of the letter will set all of them up for success. I've just discovered that. And so if you try that this year, give me feedback. I'd really like to know how that's working in your classroom. In addition, your students should demonstrate their ability to segment. So what is the word flag without F? Or this nonsense word, BEMS. In the word BEMS, show me BES, B-E-S. Show me SEM, S-E-M. If a child can do this, this is an indicator that he understands the process of reading. Let's review. Use a systematic program, the Orton-Gillingham method for teaching blending sounds together to form words, and ensure that your students blend the sounds of each letter and demonstrate that they can segment. Now, many programs will have your students reading quickly. They may utilize the Orton-Gillingham method, but they lack in giving students the opportunity to immediately apply the newly learned skills, which results in poor understanding of the process of reading. Here's what I mean. A student who's mastered the short vowel E sound as well as consonant sounds can immediately apply these skills to form words such as read, met, hen. And the mistake that many programs make is to neglect the application of the skills just mentioned. The publishers may have these children reading the words orally, but they do not have the children apply this knowledge in written form, such as dictation. Dictation is vital, but often ignored in programs. A child who can blend consonants in a short vowel to form the words read, hen, and met is ready to have the teacher dictate these words to him to write. They are even ready to write a sentence with proper capitalization and punctuation. The red hen met Ben. Having the child write the sentence, write the words, is proof that he understands what he's been instructed. All of your K's can be reading and writing these words and sentences in the fall. Remember, we're about teaching children to understand. And at this point in kindergarten, the objective is to teach them to understand the process of reading. Now, phonics instructed systematically and with immediate oral and especially written application will yield understanding. Mr. Gregory has written, in the seven laws of teaching, the student must reproduce in his own mind the truth to be learned. And this is what dictation does. And we're going to take a look at some kindergartners participating in dictation, but I have to tell you they have the deer in the headlight look. They're scared to death of the camera, so you'll know that.
Boys and girls, we're getting ready for our dictation today. We are going to be practicing some things that we have learned the last few weeks in phonics that you will find in our dictation. Just looking up at our phonics chart, can anyone find the sound and tell me how it's spelled? The sound or. Okay. Skylar.
O-R.
O-R, like or in orbit. Good. What about the sound that says ch, ch? Natalie.
Ch.
Ch says ch. Very good. We are also going to be looking for some consonant blends. And who can tell me what we always start a sentence with? Christian.
Uppercase letter.
Uppercase letter. And what always comes at the end of a sentence? Taylor.
A period.
A period or
a question mark or an exclamation mark.
Very good. We have to have an end mark. Very good. Get ready for dictation. You listen first to the sentence and repeat it after me. First you listen. Bill and Fran will have a snack on the porch. Now say it with me.
Bill and Fran will have a snack on the porch.
Now let's begin. Pick up your pencils. Okay. The first word is Bill. Now let's catch up to where we were before. Bill and Fran will have finger space, a finger space. The next word is snack. Snack. Bill and Fran will have a snack.
These kindergartners participating in dictation understand the decoding process, but they haven't demonstrated their understanding of what they read and wrote. To do this, following dictation, have the class draw a picture of the sentence they wrote and color the picture accurately. Color the grass, if you wrote about grass, green. If they wrote about a sun, color it orange or yellow. Why? Well, this is an opportunity to build that visual memory and those observation skills of the creation all around them. It's also an opportunity to build that common knowledge vocabulary. So using that sentence in the DVD, Bill and Fran had a snack on the porch. Well, they have to think, what is a porch? To draw it? What's a porch? What does it look like? Now, once your kindergarten students begin to read those short vowel easy books, train them to skim and scan the text. After you ask a question, have all of them find the answer in the text, point to it. That will help you to identify whether they found it or not, and be ready to read the sentence in the text to prove that their answer is correct. Now, in addition to these methods, there are other exercises that will build comprehension for not only your K students, but your first and second graders. So during your read-aloud sessions for any subject, remember the questioning principles discussed previously. This is an excellent opportunity to build oral language and auditory memory skills as you question the class, and make sure that they do the explaining and you do less explaining. Remember, we're training them how to learn. Periodically read stories without those pictures and stop during the story and ask them questions. This builds those auditory memory skills. And use visualization as a tool to increase those auditory memory skills as well. So stop during the story, have them create images in their mind that reflect the action of the story. Have them create a movie in their minds as you're reading. Give them prompts by asking them sensory questions. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you taste? What do you smell? And then interact with them. And for kindergartners, it would be appropriate for them to draw a picture of what they see. Now, why do we do this exercise visualization? Well, how does it build understanding? Think about how you solve a math word problem. Don't you visualize the problem in your head to determine which math tool to use to solve the problem? Consider this grammar math problem. The train had 7 cars. In the first 2 cars, there were 26 people. In the last car, there were 19 people. How many more people were in the first 2 cars than the last? Didn't you visualize the train and the car to solve the problem? Here's another example of how visualization will increase understanding. Consider a book you're reading that has many characters in it. How do you sort the characters and remember each one of them? Don't you visualize a unique physical trait or a personality type so that you will remember each character as you read? So visualization is a tool to help the child understand the text and prepares them for future applications. In our culture, children see images all the time, but they rarely have the opportunity to learn to visualize, to improve their observation skills, and to improve their visual memory. So let's take a look at specifically at grade 1. In grade 1, students will complete their phonics training and read accompanying short stories. They continue to write those words and sentences in dictation. And after Christmas, they begin their novels. Use the same questioning techniques mentioned earlier, and you will have more opportunities towards the end of grade 1 to use that open-ended inquiry method. Very important, have your first graders write. You are tempted to give them worksheets with fill-in-the-blanks. And you know, sometimes this must be done for the sake of time. And these little ones write slowly. But the majority of their work should be written on lined paper. Teach your first graders to locate and identify the title of the book, the author, the illustrator, the table of contents. Have them write answers to questions such as, who's the author? Why is it important to answer these types of questions? These are tools they're going to use for the rest of their lives. As they get older, they're going to apply these tools to understand and identify the organization of the books that they read. Think about what you do if you're writing a research paper. You have 25 books in front of you. Which ones do you know to read and keep? You're going to check out the table of contents and the index. And require your students to answer comprehension questions in complete sentences, orally and on paper. Take a look at the comprehension questions in your packet. As you see, the teacher trains the students in bite-sized transitional pieces to answer the questions in complete sentences. First, the students practice answering the questions orally. Then they use the tools of underlining and marking to set themselves up for success to answer the questions in written form. And as they write, the students must be trained to refer back to the text to ensure their answer is correct, and this equips them to write their answer with correct capitalization, punctuation, and grammar. This is training them how to learn. Even if a student is convinced, and you always have students who are convinced, that I know the answer, I can spell it correctly, I know I can tell you the answer right now. But he must still build that habit of checking his answer using the text. Skimming, scanning, checking the text to write accurate answers, these skills build understanding. Kathleen Hopkins wrote, "The act of writing involves many brain mechanisms. It requires simultaneous and sequential integration of attention, memory, and higher order cognition. It is much more complex than a simple visual motor activity. And in addition, the use of handwriting is significant." And if you sat in on Mindy Stanley's workshop yesterday, you found that out. Hopkins continues, "When we learn to write, specific motor memory develops. Much brain activity is involved just in the mechanics of getting the words on the paper." She asked these questions. Could it be that teaching how to learn involves teaching students to write? Is it possible there's a connection between the inability to write and fluently and an inability to think or speak fluently? If we improve one, will we improve the other? These are excellent questions to consider. And even though we live in a computer age and less people are using handwriting, it appears that there is great brain activity value in training students to use correct handwriting to write neatly with accurately formed letters. Let's take a look at grade 2. Students continue to answer their questions in written form, and they should be doing this with greater independence. Expect them to prove, check their answers, write them with correct capitalization, punctuation, and grammar. Good readers reread to clarify. Since second graders begin to read those chapter books, use this opportunity to build cognitive skills and oral language. Have them state new titles for the chapters and then answer why they chose these. And then you give a bad title and have them talk about why the title is not an accurate description of the chapter. Also, have the students describe the layout of the page they will read. So a student might say, "It has two paragraphs. One is short and one is long. Why should you do this?" Well, this tool of observation will help them identify the format of a book or paper in the future. It will direct efficient thinking processes and help them to be able to identify tasks even before reading the directions on the page. Think about what you did when you took a test in college. Didn't you quickly look it over? What types of questions are on there? Multiple choice? Essay? then you read the directions. Now, I know how often you are saying to the students, read the directions before you start. I know that. It's a mantra. It's a chant. Some of you have chants for that. It's a task. But train them to do both. Survey the layout of the assignment and then read the directions. Think about maybe what you did today. Did you survey the outline before I was talking or in the middle of talking? Did you look through the worksheets or the handout? Excuse me. Before we even got to that place? I think we do that naturally. So train them to do that well and right. Teach foreshadowing, vocabulary with multiple meanings, idiomatic expressions, if the shoe fits, wear it, stand head and shoulders above. I have a funny story to tell about, this was ages ago, but I was teaching idiomatic expressions, and I used the expression, you're pulling my leg. And I don't know, so several weeks later, one of the students said, I was joking around with them, and she said, Mrs. Tucker, you're breaking my leg. Well, foreshadowing, vocabulary with multiple meanings, idiomatic expressions, these are abstract skills. And we think, hey, we can't go there with grammar children. We're just doing the facts. But think about it. In your reading, you are talking about abstract things from time to time. And if you don't explain these things, the reading will become abstract for them. Discuss cause and effect as they read. Have them summarize in their own words. Even after a lesson, it doesn't have to be in reading. Any lesson, geography or science, have them do the lesson summary. Not you. Pull it out of them. Have them compare and contrast. How was this? Like that. And use graphic organizers as tools. Good thinkers are always connecting new learning with past knowledge. Recall Law 7 of the 7 Laws of Teaching. The student must reproduce in his own mind the truth to be learned. He must rethink, re-know, reproduce. In the following DVD, you're going to observe students and their teacher discussing a section in their novel. The teacher is going to reinforce that skill of skimming and scanning, and you're going to observe her weaving and connecting new learning with past knowledge. Listen for vocabulary building as well, and most important, observe the centrality of Scripture.
All right, boys and girls, yesterday we were reading and found out that someone in our book had told a lie. Can anybody remember that? Tell me who that was and why they lied. Campbell?
Nucius did it, and he did it to save his friend.
Very good. Nucius did it, and he did it to save his friend. Well, someone is going to lie to us again today in the next chapter. So let's dive in and open up for that chapter. All right, Olivia.
What a shame. Each boy was thinking that it was Antonius who had the best memory and not himself.
Great reading, Olivia. All right, Antonius is off for a big adventure, but before we go to the next chapter, let's discuss who the liar was in this chapter. In the last couple of paragraphs, there was someone who told a lie. Who remembers? Great. Emery?
It was Caius.
Right. It was Caius. But I would like everyone to prove that Emery is right. Scan and point and find and prove that Emery is right. Caius was the liar. Raise your hand when you find that. Good. Good. All right. Alexander, what page did you find this on?
Page 181, second to last paragraph.
Great. Everybody look down there and would you read it for us, Alexander?
Oh, that, Caius mumbled. I was sick.
Oh, not a very noble reason for this lie, I don't think. He just says he's sick to his teacher. So, can anybody tell me what his reason is for lying? Not saving his friend, but do you remember, Emily D?
Caius is trying to hide his disobedience because he didn't do his homework.
Exactly right. Trying to hide his disobedience for not doing his homework. Well, that isn't a very good reason to lie. And even though there was a noble reason yesterday, it seems like Rome is full of lying. Well, the Bible stories we've read this year had some stories about those lying too. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who told a lie this year? Told a lie. Jay?
Gehazi, Elijah's servant, lied to Naaman.
Very good. Gehazi, Elijah's servant, lied to Naaman. And he had a consequence for that lie. Wasn't a very good reason. He wanted money. Do you remember what the consequence was, Jay?
He got Naaman's leprosy.
Very good. He received Naaman's leprosy that Naaman had been cured of. Okay, the Bible tells us to be truth tellers, to speak the truth. And it also tells us that there is someone who is the father of lies. Maybe in your study of the New Testament at home or church, you have heard that. Does anyone know who the father of lies is?
Satan.
Very good. It is Satan himself. So boys and girls, we have here a culture of Rome. Imperial Rome is filled with liars, filled with murderers. And we have a culture like that in many ways. People expect their leaders to tell lies instead of the truth. So in that time and in this, is it possible to live for truth? Is it possible there were people then who even died for the truth? What is a person called during that time and this who stands for the truth and is willing to die for it? Christian?
A martyr.
Very good. A martyr. That's exactly right. And it doesn't matter if you're a martyr or a third grader, you can stand for truth and be like Christ. Make lies foreign from your lips and make the truth your Lord. Jesus is the truth.
As you can see, you are helping students to make connections through your questioning. We often talk about integrating our material, but what we are really doing is helping students make connections, and this yields understanding. Let's review. We've talked about knowing our K through 2 students, their frames, their influence, the influences of the culture upon their vocabulary, visual and auditory memories, their ability to attend, and oral language. And we must address these weaknesses to prepare the students to understand what they read. We've talked about those three basic tools that you must have on your tool belt to instruct your students to understand what they read. 7 laws of teaching. Use the 10 foundations of reading in your lesson plans. Know and use the 2 methods of questioning. And finally, we looked at each grade level and some of the skills necessary to train your students to understand what they read, what they hear, and what they write. Our true goal is to train students to understand what they read in light of God's Word. That's what we're really doing. Purposing to teach your K through 2 students to read with understanding is preparing them to destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Thank you. Have time for any questions that you might have? Yes. Well, I'm the director. I was the director of instruction. Okay. Her question was, do second grade classes, do they have oral reading or together, or do they break up into groups? If you're a new school, it's difficult to do it whole class because you have students from all different levels that are entering your schools, and you have to have groups for the most part. If you have been around for a while, you've trained your students up in kindergarten with those phonics, if you can check off the objectives, they've met them, then they're prepared to move on to first grade. Same thing there. You can teach whole class. If they've met those objectives, that's your goal, that's in your curriculum guide, then those who can't meet those objectives need to stay in first grade before they move to second grade. So in our school anyway, we teach whole class, each grade, whole class. We expect them to reach a particular standard and have mastery of those skills. And if not, of course they know it before the end of the school year. We're working with them and the teachers and parents and so forth. So hope that answers your question. Any others? Yes. Some of those, she asked if Bloom's taxonomy can apply level 3 to third grade. Some of those keywords would work. You're welcome. Any others? Yes. It's difficult. I'm a reading specialist, so I took the best of many programs and put them together, because there's a lot of good qualities about many of them. But the core principle, if you're looking for one or using one, is it systematic? That's what you have to answer. Yes. Gillingham? Okay, great. And what is the name of that again? Johnny Can Spell. That's a recommendation. Well, good. Great. I'll have to look into that. I don't know that one. Very good. Any other questions? So, if they were to, they could write it on their papers, they could write it on their slates, if they had movable letters to move, you know, to move around. She asked, I would say if I wouldn't do day one of their kindergarten year. She's talking about segmenting with that on the screen when you saw the nonsense word, BEMS. How do you do that? How do you check for understanding with your children? You can do that with slates. You can do it with cards, movable letters. You can have them write it on lined paper. Good, thank you. Any others? Okay, I will leave my card up here. My card looks like it's a business card. I don't have a business. So it's really just look at the email address or phone, and that's what you can use. So thank you very much. I'd be glad to talk with you later on. Welcome.